Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning and count it a great privilege to have served as moderator, still the moderator, of the session here. And the blessing has been mine because you have a fine group of men who serve as elders in this congregation. You're very blessed. I want you to know that. And these men want to honor God in all they do, and they have a great care for you, the flock of God. I also thank the Lord for Jim and Nancy Corbett through the years and the blessing they've been in my life. I just want to say that. Everything that was said at Jim's funeral, I would echo, having been greatly influenced by him. Well, this morning, I want us to turn in the Bible to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. It's the end of the section on the armor of God, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 20. So picking up in mid-sentence, as it were, which is easy to do with Paul since his sentences are so long often, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father God, we ask right now that you send the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds, to move our hearts, to convict us, to convert us, to renew us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want to say that though it's not mentioned in this passage, and we can't say everything that needs to be said about prayer in one sermon, that's impossible. There's so much. But that everything, as we heard the offertory being played, we're familiar with that, what a friend we have in Jesus. Only because of Jesus and his once and for all sacrifice on the cross can we come to God and his throne of grace. So understand that it's only in Jesus' name that we pray. But as Paul comes to the close of this very powerful section in Ephesians on the armor of God, he focuses on prayer, and he does not actually refer to it as a piece of armor or as a weapon, but certainly it's included as one of the great weapons of the Christian. You have probably heard that saying that says that Satan trembles when even the weakest saint is upon his knees. I really believe that, and I believe that prayer is a huge part of spiritual warfare. In fact, it covers the whole, as we sing in Onward Christian Soldiers, that we are to put on the gospel armor and put on each piece with prayer. So prayer covers it all in this battle. Prayer is warfare. I think of John Knox in the last days of his life, who was in bed. He couldn't get out, but he was still battling for the church and for his country in prayer. Knox would speak to those at his bedside who were watching over him, and he would tell them, I've been wrestling with Satan on behalf of Scotland, on behalf of the church. And so he is an example of those who wrestle in prayer against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so the enemies that we face cannot be defeated except by spiritual means such as prayer. If only we realized how powerful the weakest prayer of the feeblest saint is, we would begin to take it far more seriously. So it's easy for a message on prayer to just make us feel guilty for how far we fall short, because we all do. So I want this message to encourage you and to motivate you to pray. The best thing that can be said about a message on prayer is that it actually produces and results in more prayer by the people of God. That's the test of this sermon. And of course, part of that's up to you and how you apply it. But the first point from the passage today, and there are five, not as long as a typical three-point point, but The first one is to pray always, or to always pray. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The NIV translation says we should pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and request. So this idea of praying continuously without ceasing is something that we see all throughout the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. And Paul practiced what he preached. In 2 Timothy 1:3, he says, "Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day." So we need to pray continually. Why? Because our struggle is an ongoing struggle. There are no ceasefires in this war. There's no vacation. The devil certainly does not take a day off, as we know. And so we need to pray always because we're always at war. And any soldier must always maintain communication with his commanding officer. If he's on the front line, there's got to be communications, else he will be vulnerable to the enemy. Well, let me ask you a question. How often do you pray, and how earnestly do you pray? We know from Jesus' teaching it's not about being heard for our many words, but there's something about the earnestness, the seriousness with which we approach this matter of prayer. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. Someone else has said, I don't even know who said it, but whatever a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more. And we know how powerful prayer can be. We think of examples like Elijah. And from Elijah's example, James writes that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And so there's no time, no place, no situation, no circumstance in which prayer is not fitting, appropriate, and needed. The Westminster Larger Catechism has some wonderful question and answers on prayer. And number 184 says, "For what things are we to pray?" Right? Do you ever think about it? What should I be praying about? Answer, we are to pray for all things tending to God's glory, the welfare of the church, our own or others' good, but not for anything that is unlawful. Makes sense, but above all else, we need to pray that God will be glorified. I just preached on 1 Corinthians 10:31 recently, down the road at Unity. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. And so certainly prayer is to be for the glory of God. But too many of us, pray only when things get tough, only when we're in a jam. But a lot of people, even unbelievers, pray. I remember before I was converted to the Lord that I prayed on occasion. Why? Because I was in trouble. I was in need, but I didn't know the Lord. And so we need to do better than unbelievers. If you and I are not praying very much or praying very earnestly in our lives, there's two things probably behind that. Number one, we don't realize how utterly dependent we are upon the Lord for all things great and small. And secondly, we forget that we are in the midst of a cosmic spiritual battle that requires resources far beyond our own. So all situations are a call to prayer. Philippians 4, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." We know that the Muslims around the world sound their minarets, calling their people to pray 5 times a day. They stop whatever they're doing and they pray. Their prayers are not answered. They pray to a false god, but their zeal and their commitment to prayer sometimes is far greater than that of Christians. So we need to do better. Someone has made a practical suggestion that when you finish your devotions and your prayers in the morning, don't say amen. Leave it open-ended so that there's an ongoing conversation with the Lord, so that whatever you're doing throughout the day, you just turn to the Lord as if he were there, because he is, and you talk to him and tell him and ask him for the things that you need. Besides, there are hidden temptations everywhere we go. Watch out if you think you stand, lest you fall. Prayer will keep you from falling. Second, this morning from the passage, we need to learn to pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. But what does that mean? That's a good question to ask, because there's, I think, a lot of misunderstanding about that. If we pray in the Spirit, are we saying that we need to pray with great emotion or get into a trance or pray in tongues? No, I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. And the little word in, by the way, in Greek, it can be translated by or with. So we pray by the Spirit's help and power. We rely on him. We pray with the Spirit. And that means, as Romans 8 tells us in chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So to pray with the Spirit or in the Spirit is to pray according to the will of God, and to pray in concert with the Holy Spirit. And of course, since the Holy Spirit inspired the very words of Scripture, we pray scriptural prayers. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit, to use God's words, pray the word of God back to him. So when you want to bring praise and adoration to God, use God's words in the Bible. Use the Psalms. Use many other places that honor and glorify and give praise to God. And then the same thing with confession of sin. You can go to Psalm 51 and use David's words as you return to the Lord, repenting of your sin. And there are many other ways we can do that. The promises of God, of course, are very useful in prayer. But to pray in the Spirit, according to John Gill, is to pray under the influence and by the assistance of the Spirit of God. And remember, this is a battle. We are praying against and doing battle with the enemy. And the devil is a more powerful being than you and I are. And so we need a greater help, a greater power than the devil. And what does the Bible say? 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so the Holy Spirit, we need him, and through him we will have victory over the evil one. We must learn to depend upon the work of the Spirit to make our prayers effectual. So then when we pray, look to the Holy Spirit. To pray in the Spirit, to pray by the Spirit, to pray with the Spirit. Third, from the passage, we learn to pray that we need to pray with a watchful attitude, with watchfulness. To that end, Paul said, keep alert. The New King James says, being watchful to this end. And there are, I think, a number of ways to think about watchfulness in regard to prayer. The first is to make sure we stay awake, that we are really alert in prayer. We all know at times it's easy to fall asleep when we are praying, you know, and easy to get drowsy. The disciples experienced the same thing. But Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Watch for opportunities to pray. Right, we think about looking for opportunities to witness, but we also need to look for opportunities to pray. And watch your attitude when you come to the Lord and his throne and you approach him. Don't rush into his presence with a laundry list or a grocery list, praying for this and that. First of all, do, as the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. And then you'll be in a right frame to pray. Again, the larger catechism is helpful. Number 185 says, how are we to pray? We looked at what kinds of things to pray for. Now, how are we to pray? We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and a deep sense of our own unworthiness and sinfulness. with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts with humble submission to his will. This is the kind of approach that we need to have with God. We need to watch and pray, certainly because of this matter of temptation, as we see the Lord teaching or trying to teach his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:41. He told them, watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, I really think the flesh dislikes time alone with God in prayer. The flesh would rather do anything else than pray. The flesh is weak, and the apostles found that out when they fell asleep, when Jesus needed them the most. He urged them to pray with him as he prayed, but they fell asleep. They had no problem staying awake doing other things, but it was when Christ needed them that they found out how weak they were. And so that's why we need to watch. We need to watch and pray, because we are so very easily tempted, and the flesh is so very weak. So we need to be watchful. Now, they all deserted after that and fled. And you and I, when we fall into temptation, we can probably trace, at least in part, the reason for that to a lack of prayer or lack of watchfulness in prayer. Fourth, not only should we pray with watchfulness, but pray with perseverance. Paul said, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication. So after you have prayed, pray some more. Keep praying. Don't give up. You know, the devil would convince you that if you don't get an answer right away, just give up. He's not listening. That's the devil speaking. The sin of unbelief causes us to give up, to stop short in our duty in prayer. But again, keep in mind, you're at war. You're in a battle. You can't give up. And the war's not over, right? Just because we don't see an immediate answer to prayer. It may be that if we persevere, what seems to be a defeat will turn out yet to be a victory if we keep on praying and do not give up. In Galatians, Paul talked about continuing to serve the Lord and do good works and not give up, that in due time we'll reap a harvest. And so certainly perseverance in prayer is needed. For that reason, many of us are familiar with that parable about the persistent widow that Jesus talked about. And as he talked about her, he said, the reason I'm telling you this little story is to show you that people ought always to pray and not give up, not lose heart. And so what about the prayers that we offer for our unsaved family members and friends, for those who are lost? We have prayed some for many, many years, and they're still in their sins. They still haven't turned to the Lord. George Mueller was known for his great faith and his persistent prayer. In answer to prayer, daily God would provide for the needs of the orphanage that he led. And yet, for more than 40 years, he also prayed for some friends and their salvation. And when he died, these friends that he had been praying for were still unsaved. But one was saved at his funeral, and then that man's son was saved a week later. Don't give up praying for those that don't know the Lord. If you have a special burden or request, be persistent. Be respectful, yes, to God, but be persistent. And last of all, from the passage, God wants us to pray for all the saints. Verse 18, making supplication for all the saints. Like a lot of things in our lives, we tend to focus on ourselves, our own felt needs, and that usually is what precipitates our prayers. The problems that are right in front of us get more attention often. But we need to be on guard against being self-centered in prayer. We need to pray for all the saints, lifting up our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we call this intercessory prayer, because we're not the only ones in this battle, are we? We need to come together and pray for one another. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Our Father, in the shorter catechism, says that teaches us to pray with and for other believers. So are you praying for the members of your church? Are you praying for other Christians? Sometimes we don't know their needs, or there may be a need that is presented, the obvious need, but we need to pray the prayers of Scripture again, as Ephesians, one example, Ephesians 3:16. Paul prays for the Christians that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's always appropriate to pray for a fellow believer. But we need to especially pray for those who are called to minister the Word of God, whether it be in preaching or teaching or evangelism. In verse 19, he goes on to ask the Ephesians to pray for himself. He was a humble man, and he realized his need of prayer. In verse 19, he says, "And pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." I know you are looking forward to a new pastor here. You've been blessed by various men in the past who have served the Lord. But the single greatest thing you can do for your pastor is to pray for his ministry, to pray that God would give him a message, and that when he preaches the message, that God would anoint him and give him unction to preach, and pray that God would bless his preaching first to your own heart and then to all who come to hear that word. Dr. Douglas Kelly, who is a professor at Reformed Seminary in Charlotte, has written a good book on prayer, If God Already Knows Why I Pray. I had the privilege of having Dr. Kelly over to my house when I was in seminary, he came over for dinner, and we talked. And the thing that impressed me most about him was his earnestness in depending on God in prayer and seeking the prayer of others. It was a very humbling thing for me to listen to him, who knew a man who knew so much, but who said, "Please pray for me. Pray for this ministry. Pray for this." He understood that. And in his book, he says, speaking about our nation, our culture, and this is a few years back now, but it certainly applies to today. He says, "The hour for our culture is late, and so it is absolutely essential for us to understand that all the great battles presently going on in modern society are rooted in spiritual causes. We must stop thinking like deists who assume there's only a material explanation for everything, and that all we need to do is look at material causes." We are all concerned. I heard that concern in Steve's prayer this morning about the encroaching evil that surrounds us, about the devil and his forces. They seem to be winning the culture war. And are we not burdened today that God does not seem to be of concern for the people of our country? So what is the solution? Well, is it political? Is it social? Partly, but only in part, and certainly not in the main. Again, one more word from Dr. Kelly. He went on to say, "A tendency among believers of both liberal and conservative persuasions is to neglect prayer in favor of action. Only intercessory prayer, only massive prayer can make all our human action effective to win this battle." Think of that phrase, massive prayer. What does massive prayer look like? Have we seen massive prayer? Maybe, perhaps, in times of history, the history of revivals in this nation, I think there were some great massive prayer movements. Do we not need those kind of movements today? I believe that we do. Because you remember, our battle, our warfare is not against flesh and blood. If it were, then perhaps political and social means would be the most important. But our battle is really against the principalities, the powers, against the world's rulers, the darkness of this age. And only divinely powerful weapons, particularly the word and prayer, will be effective against these spiritual forces of darkness. Anyway, and as powerful and as threatening as the devil and his demons are, They are no match for a church, an army of God, and his people who put on the armor of God and put on each piece with prayer. And so I would say that bold preaching backed by persistent praying will turn back the tide of evil in our generation. I believe that. I'm not sure that we believe it as much as we should, but remember that, again, as I close, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has already won the victory. He has already crushed the serpent's head when he died on the cross and rose again. So we are contending with a vanquished foe. The victory is secure, but we will win the battles of each day against evil through prayer, and all because Christ has conquered and won the ultimate battle on the cross. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the gift, the blessed gift of prayer. Lord, what need, oh, what needs. We often forfeit all because we do not carry everything to you in prayer. Lord, would you raise up prayer warriors? I thank you for the prayer warriors in this church, Lord. There are many, I know. But God, would you revive this congregation, especially, Lord, as they prepare for a new minister. May they be renewed in their commitment to prayer for this man of God, for their elders, for their deacons, for all the saints of God. And Father, we will give you the praise and the honor and the glory as we see these things come to pass, not only in this congregation, but in the Unity ARP Church, in all the churches of our denomination, indeed across denominations, in all churches that hold the Word of God. May there be a massive movement of prayer, because our nation needs it so, and our world needs only what you can do through your mighty power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.